Okay. All right, let's get into the sermon for today. As I mentioned, Tim read the passage of the scripture today, so kind of get it into your inner man a little bit beforehand, and we're going to pick up. This is actually part of the same passage of last week, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, but it's just too much to really do justice in one week, so I decided to teach on the parable of the lost son, or the two sons, or the prodigal son. It's had different names over the years, what people like to call it at least, to really focus in on it, because of all these parables, these three, Jesus starts off, he talks about a sheep, and a sheep is important back then. Of course, if you remember, I mentioned it was about 2-3 weeks work of pay back then. A coin to a woman who only has 10 of them, who loses one, that's certainly monetarily very important to her as she searched the whole house for it. But as I've said so many times, and I have no problem telling you again, there is nothing more important in the eyes of the Father. There's nothing more important in the heart of our God than the people who He created in His image. And so when you talk about this parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, you're going to see what a beautiful picture and illustration of the love of the Father for His people, and specifically for this son. And I think if you've been around Christendom for any period of time, you're probably familiar with this parable. So with that being said, this parable has a very personal meaning for me personally, because this is my testimony. I've lived this parable. Jesus is telling this parable to the crowd of sinners we talked about, who were the publicans and the scribes and the Pharisees, two groups that drew near to listen to Him. And one was listening, the publicans and the sinners, as they were called in the beginning of chapter 15, and then there was the Pharisee and the scribe, the religious elite that started to complain or murmur, said, "This man is amongst sinners." And so the lost sheep, the lost coin, as I mentioned, proved that there is great joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. But now Jesus is going to use two sons. One is the sinner, representing that group. He's the younger, and the one is the justified in his own sight, the scribe and the Pharisee. We too, are to seek and to save that which is lost, and to rejoice when someone is saved from the wrath of God unto eternal life, and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. So picking up in Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11, and he said, this is Jesus, a certain man had two sons. No need to mention this name. This is a parable. This may or may not have happened. But he's using this to illustrate, using a heavenly story to illustrate an earthly point. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. So this son, younger son, is basically saying one of two things. "Dad, your money is more important to me than you are." Or perhaps he's saying, "Dad, you're dead to me. Can I have my inheritance? Because that's when you're supposed to get it." Here's what's so interesting. The father, without question, gives the portion to the younger son. There's no questions here. And then soon after he does, we know what's going to happen. I love how the NASB, that's the New American Standard Bible, says he squandered his estate with loose living. He wastes all of it, all of that inheritance, with loose living. So some questions to ask, first of all, was it worth it? Was it worth it? Question number one. Was the money worth it? How much money can replace the love of a father or the love of the Father, Father God. What was this son feeling when it was all gone? You know, the proverb says, riches make wings and they fly away. How much loss and regret was felt? Just some things to reflect upon. He wasted his substance with riotous living, or squandered his estate with loose living. And I want to hone in on verse 14, because this is a turning point. This is a turning point in this parable. Jesus says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in lack. He spent all, there's a severe famine, now there's a great need. And there often comes a turning point in someone's lives. Maybe this parable is perhaps close to you as well. Perhaps this isn't your testimony, but maybe this is part of the testimony God's working on in the lives of your son or your daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter or a relative or a friend. And I want you to realize something, that there has to be a turning point. I remember advice I received about 20 years ago at a basketball camp. I remember a man talking, it was so wise what he said. He said, I won't share the gospel with someone until they're ready. If the person is proud, I won't share it with them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Until a person is broken, until there's a turning point that causes them to have a need for a Savior, they will remain dead in their trespasses and sins. They will remain cold-hearted, callous, and proud. The Scriptures tell us to fall upon the rock and be broken, or will fall upon you and grind you to powder. A person has to come to a place where they're in lack. And isn't it interesting, because this is a picture of the Father, this parable, that the Father amazingly, I don't know if I could say this, I don't think I would, and I think many of you, if we're honest, if we were in the situation of the Father in the parable, would not just say, here you go, son, no questions asked, go ahead. But we know this is a picture, this illustration has a point. This is the Father that Jesus is speaking of. And the love of God the Father, it says this in 1 John. And this is a disciple that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. And he says, behold, what kind of love, what manner of love is this? That the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children or the sons of God. This is a man that walked with Jesus. And he's still writing, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, a letter saying, wow, look at the love of God. What kind of love is this? That we would be called the children, the sons and the daughters of God. What kind? This is a love that is supernatural. This is an eternal, deep, deep love. And that's the Father that we serve as Christ followers. That's the Father you can only know by believing in the work of the Son. He's in need, verse 14. There's the turning point. And he would fain, that's King James language, it means he's hungry, have filled his belly with the husks that the swine, the pigs did eat, and no man gave unto him. You see, especially as a parent, or when you see a loved one going through a difficult time, and you know that they're in error, you know that they're going to get hurt, you know that they're going to get injured, and it's so difficult to sit back and watch and to wait and to see something almost inevitably that's going to happen. But it has to come to this place. Look at the pattern. Squandered the estate. There's no money left. He's hungry. There's a severe famine. And now there's this desperation. There's this humility that now is being worked in him. This brokenness. And now he goes to look for help from the world, away from the house, his father's house. And no man is there to help him. You see, that's part of the issue. The deception of sin, that it's pleasurable. It is pleasurable for a season. But sin will always leave you in the pig pen with no one but yourself in your sin. With every high, there is a very low. That's the price you pay for sin. So when you go out and you do things that you know are going to injure you and harm others and are completely transgressing against your Father, you will enjoy it for a season. And then you'll be dropped right off a cliff. And the discouragement and the depression that you deal with will be far greater than the short-lived high that you experienced. And this is exactly what this... Now, for this young man, it was riches. And they're gone. The father is still there, but the riches are gone. He's hungry. No food. No one there to help him. There's a famine. He's feeding pigs. But here comes a major, major change. Here comes the brokenness, the contrition, the repentance, the confession. It says in verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, confession, agreeing with his sin. And I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants, humility. God doesn't despise this. He desires it. This is the lost sheep that need to be carried. This is the coin that is spotted by a candle. This is the son that has fallen into deep sin and trouble, but now is broken. Now is at a place where he's ready to come to the Father. No man can come to the Father. No man can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. John 6 says this. And now he's being drawn sovereignly by God, by circumstance, by situation, by choice. God's drawing him. And he's at a perfect place to be back in the loving arms of the Father. He's broken. He's repentant. He's humbled. I love the phrase, he came to himself. It's like he came to his senses. He realized, what am I doing here? What am I doing feeding pigs? What am I doing eating pods that animals? See, you'll be reduced to that of like an animal, like King Nebuchadnezzar. When you think you are something, you're not. You deceive yourself, Galatians said. So easy to think we're something. Remain in a place. Walk in humility. Remain in a place of humility. That's the heart and the will of God. He said, I'm meek and lowly, Jesus said. It says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. I give grace to this son. And remember what's being illustrated here. Remember the crowd. Imagine if you had one side that had the Pharisee and the scribe and one side that had the publican and the sinner, and they're both listening and they're drawing near. And Jesus is re-emphasizing a very important principle about those who are self-righteous and those that are in desperation, broken. And the same holds true today. The same holds true. Verse 20, here comes the return, and this is so beautiful. Verses 20 to 24, this now shifts to the focus as the Father now. And he arose, the son did, and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off. That is such a great passage. When he was, for some reason, that always touches my heart so deeply when I read that. It speaks of the character of God. I mean, can you picture the father just waiting, watching, praying, crying, fasting? And then he sees him. There's anticipation, a great way off. His father saw him, and he had compassion. That's love with action. And he ran. By the way, in those days, you don't do that as a dignified man. You don't run with your tunic, your robe. But it's always people over policy. I've told you that. Love fulfills the law. And he's waiting for this son that has just been absolutely crushed by the world, by his choices. And he runs to him and he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And the son, verse 21, said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Can you not hear the humility, the brokenness in that? I mean, this is after the father runs, and notice the father has said nothing about his sin. Nothing about the sin of his son, who has wasted his life, was wasted the inheritance, squandered it on riotous living, loose living. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, not to his son, to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they begun to be merry. The robe, the covering, the righteousness of Christ, clothed with the love of the Father. The ring, authority, you're part of the family, son. I did not disown you. The sandals, sonship, not a servant barefooted, but for a son, you are my seed, you are my son. I do not love you based upon conditions. I love you simply because you are my son. Have you not said that to your child? If you have a child, you should. I have no problem telling my children. My love will not change for them. Now, there's times, believe me, where I want to, like, you know, get in a UFC ring with them and that type of thing. But my love does not change. It's not based upon conditions. One thing I can promise you, the love of the Father is not conditional. Or else it wouldn't be grace. It's not conditional. The fact that this younger son did all the wrong things, the fact that he totally probably broke the heart of the Father in asking for his inheritance early, the fact that he wasted it after a short time, the fact that he went to help with those that would not help him, the fact that he was in a pig pen, he was hungry, none of that mattered. Because the love of the Father is not conditional. You ever have somebody say this to you? Be careful with this. It's kind of, sometimes people do this, it bothers me a little bit. I love you, but, condition. I love you so much, but, condition. That's not the love of the Father. Could you imagine the parable if the father said, son, I love you. Oh, he gives, falls on his neck and he puts a robe on his face, but. No, it would have changed the whole point Jesus was making. And who is Jesus? He's the visible image. He's the image bearer of the invisible God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have the same heart. I have the same mind. The fatted calf, that's for special celebrations. That's expensive. Special events like weddings, the wedding feast. All that past just washed away, not even brought up. Isn't that amazing? If we're honest, could we really do that? In that culture, clothing was a visible sign of status and honor. Thus, the robe signifies that the son's disgrace is removed and his honor reinstated. As I mentioned, the ring symbolizes authority and the restoration of family standing. What a beautiful picture. I mean, if you want to know, if you want to share with somebody what the love of God is like, use these four verses. I mean, this is so beautifully gracious and so compassionate. And this is our God. And sometimes we struggle with this because if we're honest, we're so far unlike that. Sometimes we're so far away from that. And we put conditions on our love. We just don't do that. Don't do that. And if you're in the position of any type of parent, grandparent, or loved one, and you are in a situation where that person is this younger son, when they come back, remember this. Remember the word of God. Remember this parable that Jesus is speaking about. No condemnation, no guilt, no mention of their sin. Why? Because they are your family. They belong to you, and ultimately you want to draw them to the one that loves them the most, the Father. So remember this. Remember this. Parents, hold on. Spouses, hold on. Brother, sister, hold on to this parable. Our God is a loving God, and He saves to the uttermost, and He reconciles and He restores. But now it shifts. He shifts. After he says, my son was dead and he's alive, he was lost and he was found, and they begin to celebrate. See, because that's the whole point. That's what he's telling these religious elite that are self-righteous and those that are drawing near him, because they know, hey, I'm desperate. Collecting tax money from the Jewish people isn't doing it for me anymore as a publican. Remember Zacchaeus? He ran up into the tree to see Jesus. He was the chief publican. That means this guy was making a lot of money on his own people. And he runs up, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, tonight I'm coming to your house for dinner. Changed everything for Zacchaeus. Changed everything. Just how Jesus greeted him, it changed everything for him. How about the woman struggling with the issue of blood? An outcast. So she sees Jesus and she presses through the crowd with everything she had. She reaches and she grabs the hem of his garment and she's healed. And he says, I perceive virtue has left me. How about the woman at the well? How about the woman caught in adultery? How about every single encounter Jesus has with those that are broken? The broken hearted said, I came to heal the broken hearted, not the proud. I came to heal the broken hearted. I came to preach the gospel to the poor in heart. But there's a shift, and now he's going to be speaking about the Pharisee and the scribe. There's an older son. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, your brother. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? Hey, I want to talk to you about your son. You ever heard that one before? Oh, he's not your son anymore? Because you're putting conditions on that now? Hey, I want to talk to you about your sister. I want to talk to you about that person. I want to talk to you about your father. See, when people do that, they are living this parable as the elder son. What, you have disowned him all of a sudden? Are you so much better? Have you ever noticed when you don't struggle with something, you're much harder on people that do? That's called pride. That's not humility. You're in the wrong crowd when you do that as a Christ follower. And I've been guilty of it. And he calls, verse 26, one of the servants. He says, what's going on? What are these things? What's happening? And he said unto him, your brother has come, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he's received him safe and sound. Look at the response. Anger. This is his brother, by the way. He's angry and would not go in. So his father comes out and entreats him. And he answering said to his father, "Hey, lo, these many years I've served you. I haven't transgressed at any time thy commandment, and yet you never gave me a fatted calf, a kid, that I might make merry with my friends." Do you see what the problem here is? The problem here is self-righteousness, self-absorption. That's the issue. You're not even thinking that your brother was literally on the verge of death. You're not thinking about your brother. You're thinking about yourself. That's not selfless. That's selfish. Very selfish. Now it's all about you. You see, can we be honest? We may very well may feel the same way if we were in this position of this parable as the elder son. In the natural horizontal mind, it makes sense. The older brother was a do-notter or a did-notter, whatever you call it. Did not ask for the inheritance, did not waste the money, did not leave his father, did not land in the pig pen. It's all about him. He's angry, he's resentful. It's all about his own moral merit, self-absorption. Do not. Do not lie, do not steal, do not. Tablets of stone. And it's good that it's good that he did all these things, but his self-righteousness is blinding him to the fact that his brother was dead and now is alive, was lost and now is found. Verse 29, and he answered, said to his father, as I read it, "I didn't transgress, no party for me." Verse 30, "But as soon as your son," can't say my brother, "as soon as your son comes home, which has devoured your living with harlots, you've killed for him the fatted calf." Now listen to what the father says. This is a good father, by the way. Take notes on this response. He said unto him, "Son, you are ever with me. You're always with me, and all that I have is yours." He's saying, "Son, you're my son. I know. You've been with me. I get it. Been in the house. You didn't do all those things that your younger brother has done. But it's appropriate. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad for this, your brother." He says it again. He was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and he was found. First he told the servants. See, the servants had no issue with it. They did as the father said. They went, they got the fatted calf. They had no problem. This is their servants. But the self-righteous, proud do-notter had a big issue with it. Made him angry. And here is a beautiful picture of the difference between works, law, grace, Christ. Do or done. Love of the Father, works of the flesh. Born of God, methods of man. Self-righteous, broken and relying upon God the Father. That's the picture here. That's the point here, is that we are to rejoice. I mean, the heavenlies, the angels rejoice when one sinner, one sheep, one son comes to repentance. It's worth it. All three of these have in common. It's just one. Just one. Did you see that? I can't remember now. The name of that movie, that military film, if you remember it, help me out. It was a Seventh-day Adventist soldier. It was a true story. Someone shouted out, if you remember. Hacksaw Ridge. True story. And this man was ostracized for his faith and everything else. And he's a medic because he won't pick up a gun. And he keeps saving all these people in this battle. And he keeps saying, just one more. What if that was our mentality when it came to souls? Just one more. What if we had that same heart of the Father? And we're just waiting. And we're just waiting for that prodigal to come back with anticipation. And when they came back, we threw a party. We didn't condemn them. We didn't bring up their sin. It was almost like as far as the east is from the west. That's how far the transgression is removed. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team, the praise team to come forward. So here's the questions today as we close. Just things to think about as this section of parables is now, we're going to move on. But think about this. Which son are you today? Which son am I? Which one, the broken sinner or the proud older son? Which side of the aisle are we on? Are we the Pharisee and the scribe that are murmuring, complaining? Or are the ones that are drawing near out of desperation, brokenness, lack, a need for a Savior? Eternity is in the balance. Literally, eternity is on the line. You have a Father in heaven waiting on you to come home, to receive the grace He has for you. The robe, the ring, the sandals, no condemnation. Just joy that you repent, return, that you come back to the Father. I'll tell you something else I love about this parable, or these parables. The sheep always belong to the shepherd. That one sheep that left, there was 99 others, belonged to that shepherd. The coin that woman had, that was her coin, nobody else's. That's why she looked so diligently for it. Meant a lot to her. And this son never for one moment, not in the pig pen, not with joining himself to a citizen of a far country, not eating pods, not wallowing in the mud, not one time did the Father say, "You are no longer mine. You are saved and sealed." The Holy Spirit of promise. I'm not telling you to go out and live that way because look at the consequences of the sin. But what I'm telling you is this. If you know the Father that Jesus is speaking about, then you can rest in the eternal love of that Father. There should be no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Only joy, only a desire to rejoice in eternity. Only a desire to go out now and seek and save. Can I tell you, this is personal testimony. I'll end with this. I'm sure the table helped last week. You know, Bob set up a table for Lakeview Apartments. I walked into Lakeview, our outreach, Rescue and Revive Outreach over at Lakeview Apartments in the city, and all these people were coming that I recognized, and many of them were wearing Rescue and Revive shirts. I have been here, in the time I've been here, I have never seen, we had 10 people from this church, who call this church home, come to that outreach in the city of Rochester this last Friday. That to me is revival. That is coming back to life. That is understanding the heart of this parable. To go out and to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen, it doesn't happen a lot inside here. It can happen. But I was talking with Tracy and others. When you go to a church, it can be considered a miracle for somebody who's really lost to come inside any building like this on a Sunday morning. Why? Because Christians don't even come now. So it's close to a miracle when somebody who's radically lost to come into a building like this. But let me tell you something. For you who are the follower of Jesus, for you who are the ones who are like the Father in this parable, we are the ones to be running to those that are lost, and falling on their neck and kissing them and giving them the best robe and the ring. And can I tell you, once you do it, you're going to see the heart of God. You're going to be in the will of God. That's what God calls us to do, to seek and to save that which is lost. It's amazing that we have that privilege. The love of the Father, it's amazing. Behold, think upon, gaze upon. Behold, what kind of love is this that God has bestowed upon us that we would be called the children of God? Amen. Father, we thank you for this opportunity today. We thank you for the lessons that are in these parables that our Lord teaches us about as he's teaching the crowd of the times. Lord, it hasn't changed. You said before honor comes humility. You said that you will exalt the humble, but you will humble those that exalt themselves. These principles are true throughout the scriptures, and they're true in our own lives. Forgive our pride. Forgive our self-righteousness. Forgive our self-absorption. Help us to continue to love like you do. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to be praying and seeking those that are lost. Help us to have a fervent love and do good, especially to those that are the household of faith here at SBC and beyond. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, and your truth. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family together, said amen. Thank you.